continuing your journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on maybe on a faster track, because you've done these things, you practice them, and it's easier for you then to realize, okay, you know, this, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that, and so on and so forth.
There's so much more that we can talk about regarding this topic. The money thing, owing someone, backbiting,
cutting in line.
Oh yes,
that's one thing that came to my mind when
Hell
we were speaking.
Yes. Cutting in line.
And that's something really.
Some countries they just have no
no concept of a line.
No concept of line at all. It's more like a.
It's just like, oh, I'm older than you. No, that's not the thing. And also when we said haqqun nas, it's, you know, the way you treat your family is extremely important, because they also have the haqqun nas, they're also nas eventually.
Yeah, they're on the highest level too.
Your wife or your husband, your children, you know, they have certain rights upon you. Then if you don't do it, you know, you'll be questioned about it.
Maybe because a lot of people are like that. Outside of the home, they're like saints. But inside the home, they be abusing the hell out of their families. And it's so sad. They forget that these people are Allah's amana. They're His trust in your hands. You don't owe them.
No,
you don't own them. You don't. They're not a possession or something that you can dispose of once you're...
You say it right the first time, but you do owe them.
You owe them.
But you don't own them.
But you don't own them. Beautiful. Very beautiful. Thank you for pointing that out. That's all the time we have for today's episode, you guys. Thank you so very much for being with us on Youth Station. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, I will when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love is strong.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us contemplate what the Chief of Martyrs, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, has taught us when he stood steadfast against threats to his life by the forces of injustice and oppression. While disclosing to the Muslims the characteristics of the Umayyad rule and analyzing the political and administrative situation from Islam's point of view. O people, the Prophet of Allah had said, whoever witnesses an unjust ruler making permissible the things prohibited by Allah, breaking the covenant with Allah, violating the practices of the Prophet, treating people sinfully and cruelly, and despite seeing all such misdeeds, did not oppose him through words or actions, Allah surely will punish him as he wills.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
answering the doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from series of Q&A in Islamic Beliefs. Before starting our show, I'd like to offer my condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the third Imam of the Shia school of thought, and the great tragedy of Karbala and his loyal companions. The topic that we are, inshallah, discussing here would be related to somehow to the doubts and misconceptions which are raised and posed against the important revolution of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. For that, we have invited Islamic researcher Sheikh Murtala Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools to help us with the answers to the questions that we shall pose here. Before starting our discussion, I'd like to say salam to Sheikh and welcome him to the show. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum and welcome.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thanks again for accepting the invitation. The question of the day that we need to ask it from our respected guest speaker, Sheikh Murtala Karimi, is actually a continuation of our earlier discussion that we had with him in these series of shows, Q&A and Islamic Beliefs, concerning a comparison between our duties as a duty-bound Muslim to see which one of the virtues or rituals of our more importance, that is Hajj or the assemblies of supplication and dua, or let's say assemblies of mourning over the Aza of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. We have passed an introductory level of this discussion, and we reached to this conclusion that a Muslim, that a believer, a mu'min, does not ignore the importance of dua and supplication, but at the same time he actually does whatever logically is needed for his cure and remedy, as a cure and remedy. Look, we have compared between a person who is suffering from COVID-19 and has duty to choose among, for example, paying attention to the prayers and supplications or referring to a practitioner or physician. We have said that at the same time that he is doing dua, and it's again as a duty for us to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he himself asked us to ud'uni astajib lakum. He asked us to ask me, I will provide you whatever you ask me. And we believe that no dua is rejected, whether it has been answered right away or later on. But the problem is that we have to understand that a dua can be answered in its time. But even if it is not answered based on the narrations in this world, it will definitely be answered in the other world. So Allah has kept us the reward of that, inshallah, in the other world. Anyhow, we have passed these discussions with discussions of Sheikh Murtala Karimi, but we reached to this conclusion. For as a Muslim, which one is more important to us? I think a part of answer actually was given indirectly. Now we want to make a clear conclusion on it, or to see now which one is more important, going and performing Hajj, which has been closed this year, or keeping on with the majalis of dua supplication, or even in some areas majalis of mourning of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, which is more important. So why people keep on having these majalis, but they leave the one which is more important to them, something which is like prayer, like salat. Salat is completely obligatory on us. We have to do it on a daily basis. It's a part of duty. In case its time passes, we need to perform the qada of it to compensate it. Hajj is like that. But the majalis of supplication, the majalis and assemblies of Azza is not like that. It is a recommended action. It has been asked not as an obligation. So this is a dilemma that we want Sheikh Murtada Karim, Islamic researcher from Qom Seminary Schools, to shed some light on it and inform us what is our duty.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thank you for that profound introduction. Now, whether we are talking about Hajj rituals, which, as you rightly mentioned, it is an obligation upon all the Muslims to do, if they are able to do at least once in their life, or we are talking about the majalis, the sessions for supplication or for mourning for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, which are highly recommended, we have a criterion, and the criterion is the fact that according to Islamic teachings, to protect your life and that of others is one of the most important obligations upon any Muslim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that وَلَا تُلْقُوا بَيْدِكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَ. You are not allowed to put yourself in a situation that it will lead you to your perishment. So it's necessary for all Muslims not only to take care of their life but also to take care of the life of others. So protecting one's life is so important that in many cases Muslims are allowed to commit some forbidden actions if they need to protect their life through that. For example, we are not allowed to eat from a corpse, dead corpse, for example. True. But if you have nothing to do to survive, it's not only allowed, it is a must. It is obligatory upon that person to eat from that just to survive. So it shows that how protecting one's life is important from an Islamic perspective. So whether we are talking about the Hajj rituals or taking part in the mosques or the holy shrines of the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt or the majalis for mourning for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, this is the criterion. If the officials of Hajj come to this conclusion that holding Hajj ceremony in any way will lead to some people to lose their lives, for sure they need to abandon it. If they come to this conclusion that they can hold the Hajj ceremony for a few number of people, paying attention to all the protocols, then they can do it based on that. What matters in all the cases is the life of the people. As Muslims, we are not able to put ourselves in a situation that our life would be endangered without any logical reason. Of course, in some cases we need to put we need to go to battlefields, for example, to defend Islamic territories, although we know that we may lose our life. This is another story. But when it comes to Hajj rituals and the taking part in these majalis, what matters is protecting the life of the people. Now, in Shia communities, I can claim that almost more than 99% of the Shia, they act upon this principle, as it is mentioned by the great scholars among the Shias. The fact that, for example, the supreme leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, he mentioned very clearly that for holding these ceremonies, you need to take into consideration the advices of the experts in medicine. And me personally, Ayatollah Khamenei, he says that I will act upon any advice mentioned by these experts. And we know that we can mention that Ayatollah Khamenei is the best example of acting upon all the protocols mentioned by these experts. And Ayatollah Khamenei mentions that if people are not going to act upon these protocols, including those people who are going to take part in these majalis, then a kind of catastrophe may take place. So he's asking all the Shia who really want to commemorate Imam Hussein alayhi salam not to abandon these majalis, just to pay attention to the advices of the experts. If the experts, they tell them that you can hold these ceremonies, taking into account these protocols, then they need to pay attention to these advices. And practically, alhamdulillah, we see that in Shia communities, in Shia countries, especially Islamic Republic of Iran, the majority of the people are practicing them. Now, one point which is a kind of misunderstanding, and it is rooted in that misunderstanding of dua, which I mentioned in the first session, is that some people claim that there is no fear of death in the majalis of Imam Hussein alayhi salam or in the holy shrines and so on and so forth. This is a wrong understanding. Let me clarify one point. We do not mean that, Imam, for example, Imam Rida alayhi salam is not able to remove COVID from his holy shrine. But we cannot say that for sure no one will be afflicted with the COVID inside the holy shrine of Imam Rida alayhi salam. Let me clarify it. I mentioned in the previous session about the concept of dua and how it has its effect in this world. I said that when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something, we are not going to receive the answer right after supplication, because it means, Allah practicing miracle on a daily basis. And Allah's sunnah is not that. So it might happen for some cases that, for example, some people may go to holy shrines, and although under normal situation they may be afflicted by COVID-19, but through blessing from Imam Rida alayhi salam they won't be. But it is not a principle. The principle is cause and effect. If there is a situation for you to be afflicted, you will be afflicted, although in some cases you will not. You see, thousands of people go to the Holy Shrine of Imam Rida alayhi salam for their illnesses. Only some of them, they receive the answer. Although I mentioned that all the people receive their answers, even either in this world or the hereafter. But imagine if Imam Rida alayhi salam is going to heal all the people on a daily basis. It means, as I mentioned, performing miracle on a daily basis, and then people will come to Imam Rida alayhi salam only for this, and maybe people will accept Islam only because of this, not because because of studying about Islam. So Islam, and the divine plan is not that, to force people through such miracles to believe in the religion of Islam and to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all the people are hopeful for this blessing from Imam Rida alayhi salam because of the fact that it has happened for some people. So we hope to be among those people. If we do not receive the answer, as I mentioned in the previous program, the reward for these prayers and supplications will be much more in the hereafter. So coming back to COVID-19, as I mentioned, the principle of cause and effect is telling you that it is also possible under certain situation to get afflicted with COVID, even in the majalis for mourning for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and in the holy shrine of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. But again, it doesn't mean that in some cases people are immune, but because it's not a principle, we cannot generalize it and tell the people that all the holy shrines are safe from COVID and all these majalis are safe from that. No, the principle of cause and effect is telling us that we need to pay attention to instructions of the experts. Okay. Now, what confirms it is the fact that practically we see that in some cases, the majalis of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, some problems happen to them. For example, we have the case of some cases in which kind of fire took place, and some people, unfortunately, they, were killed or martyred, and in some cases explosions happened. So we cannot claim that these majalis are free from that principle of cause and effect. Yeah. No, it may happen.
Thank you, dear Sheikh. The time is almost over. I want also to add one more point to that, Sheikhna. During the pandemic, it's true that we have lots of restrictions, but it doesn't mean that we have to ban and, let's say, close the doors of, for example, these assemblies. And also Hajj, I think due to mismanagement, was closed and banned, because it could be managed, for example, with observation of the with observing the protocols, it could be held at least for.
It was held, but with very few number of people. So maybe they could do it with a greater number of.
That's the question. Yeah. With in a way that even these protocols and hygiene methods could be observed as well.
Mm-hmm.
So anyhow, but it's true that, as I said, we have been actually faced with some restrictions, but it does not mean to close all these programs and whatever we have had.
And I believe that the Shia, especially those, lovers of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, they have shown in practice that the best people who act upon these protocols are this very people who take part in these majalis, and
yep.
They have shown that they are the best example in this regard.
Thank you, dear Sheikh, for your elaboration, and you, respected listeners, for your staying tuned with Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. I want to invite you to join us, inshallah, in our upcoming session with another doubt or misconception that we shall pose and answer. Till then, I'll leave you in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لنا شنيحا
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Light. The world's highest expressway has opened to traffic in China's Tibet Autonomous Region. It is nearly 300 kilometers long and has an average elevation of 4,500 meters. It connects the cities of Nachu and Lhasa, shortening the travel time from 6 to 3 hours. The road passes through many picturesque areas, such as snowy mountains, grasslands, and wetlands. The expressway is also environmentally friendly. Special passages have been devised for animals to get from one side of the freeway to the other. The youngest panda at the U.S.'s Smithsonian Zoo, National Zoo that is, has turned one. Baby panda Xiao Qiji celebrates the milestone by eating a specially made fruitsicle cake with his mother, Mei Xiang, in Washington, D.C. Both pandas dug into their icy cake, an ideal treat in the hot and humid summers of the U.S. capital. Xiao has captured hearts and had many first-time experiences. Some of them include sliding and tumbling around in snow and recognizing his name, which translates to little miracle in English.
He was born during the pandemic, and given the age of his mother, we didn't think she'd have another cub. And the fact that we, not just that we had this miracle, but he has just been, he's given people moments of pure joy and pure happiness.
Xiao Qiji is the fourth surviving cub of Mei Xiang. Its older siblings now live in China under an agreement with the United States. Pandas have been reclassified from endangered to vulnerable Thanks to reforestation to expand habitats in which the species can survive, there are an estimated 1,800 giant pandas in the wild.
The annual Buddha sculpture has been unveiled at the New York State Fair to the delight of eager spectators. The artwork was sponsored for the 53rd year by the American Dairy Association. It was carved out of 400 kilograms of butter and took 10 days to build. The sculpture is dedicated to the children who will be going back to their normal lives after the coronavirus pandemic is over. Once the fair ends, all of the butter will be broken down and turned into renewable energy. Switzerland is constructing its biggest alpine solar plant in an effort to secure renewable energy throughout the year. The 2.2 megawatt plant is expected to be completed by the end of 2021. The Mutzi site will include nearly 5,000 solar modules and produce around 3.3 million kilowatt hours of electricity. It will have the option of delivering half of its production during the winter when temperatures drop to sub-zero levels in Switzerland. The developers say the project makes more environmental than fiscal sense. Currently, the country gets less than 4% of its electricity from solar power. An eatery in Japan is giving disabled people a new lease on life by including them in its workforce. Dawn Cafe uses robotic staff controlled remotely by people who are handicapped. Around 50 people with mental and physical disabilities help run the cafe. The pilots come from all over Japan as well as overseas. The venue was established with support from major companies and crowdfunding. It has become more than just a place to eat for its customers.
Customers here are not exactly coming to this location just to meet the Orihime robots. They come here because of the people behind Orihime, and they will come back to see them again.
For Kentaro, Dawn Cafe has a very personal touch. In his childhood, he was left unable to go to school due to a period of bad health. Now he aspires to come up with ways to further the inclusion of disabled people in society. Crowds of visitors and conservationists have been delighted by the birth of a rare orangutan in the Spanish town of Fuengirola. The new residents of the safari park made its first public appearance 2 weeks after its birth. The baby, yet to be named, is the only one to be born in a European zoo over the past 12 months. The park has launched a program to conserve Bornean orangutans that are considered as a critically endangered species. Their population has declined by more than 50% over the past century. Dozens of baby turtles have made their way to the sea after an unexpected overnight hatch in Italy. Italian volunteers were surprised by track marks of the hatchlings from an unknown nest in Sicily. Some of the eggs hatched in the morning. An environmental group following the turtles' movement said that 74 hatchlings made it to the sea while 5 didn't. The reptiles are an endangered species of oceanic turtle that also live in the Mediterranean Sea. Their population has declined in recent years due to hunting, loss of beach nesting sites, over-harvesting of their eggs, and being caught in fishing gear.
A Slovenian enthusiast has discovered a new cave in the Alpine country, which is staggering visitors by its awe-inspiring looks. Ludvik Husu, a 63-year-old cave explorer, has come across a cavern that runs 60 meters deep in the ground. It's located in the country's Karst region, an area of land made up of limestone. Some 14,000 caves are buried under the green forest of Slovenia, hiding away breathtaking stalactite and stalagmite formations. The limestone region is so pristine and uncharted that the European Space Agency has used the caves to train astronauts.
Yeah, astronauts also know that the Karst world is exceptional, special in a similar way to how a space environment can be. It is an unknown environment where you do not know what to expect at your next step. They have been here to train for precisely that, how to help yourself in a dark area where you're not sure what's going on and everything is new. That's very good training for space, and they have been very pleased to be able to prepare for something they might find in space.
Over 150 species, some looking like alien creatures, have been discovered inside the cave systems. They include an ancient aquatic salamander called the little dragon that can live up to 100 years. The animal was previously considered living proof that dragons had once existed. Some cave systems in Slovenia stretch for tens of kilometers. They are so winding and deep that scientists say large parts of them remain undiscovered despite exploration efforts dating back hundreds of years.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
As the U.S. is experiencing its worst heat wave, Boston zookeepers are working extra hard to keep the animals cool to avoid overheating. Some get frozen treats, and some, like the yak, get a water hosing several times a day when the temperatures rise. The hardest part is cooling down animals belonging to cold climates, like the reindeer. Since reindeer don't like water, the hosing down is a big no. Instead, the poor animals sit in front of a desk fan all day to stay away from the heat. The birds have it a little easier as they spend most of their time in air-conditioned dens.
In Indonesia, a group of university lecturers have come up with an idea of building a robot to help people during the coronavirus pandemic. The robot is assembled from electric household items like pots and pans and an old television monitor. It was named Delta after the new coronavirus variant ripped through Indonesia. The robot was initially built to entertain residents of a village in the country's East Java province. But the head of the robot-making project says he decided to shift his function into assisting people dealing with a deadly virus.
With this new Delta variant and the surging number of COVID-19 cases, I decided to turn the robot used for public services into one that sprays disinfectant and delivers food and necessities of residents who are self-isolating. I'm shifting the function to serve only the members of the community who are in need.
The interesting thing about a robot is that it greets people when delivering things to isolated residents. The developers of the robot say it has been built in a joint project with local people and is by no means a high-tech device.
We don't know much about woolly mammoths that went extinct some 10,000 years ago, except there are scanned references in archaeology books. Now scientists have discovered that the giant mammals could walk incredibly long distance. Scientists from the University of Alaska have concluded that a male mammoth named Kik covered enough ground in its 28-year lifespan to encircle the Earth twice. To come up with the data, paleontologists analyzed one of Kik's well-preserved tusks. They say the animal lived with a herd through its infancy and youth and then went on to live alone. Scientists hope they will learn more about mammoths by analyzing further data from Kik's remains.
After an epic 17-month journey that drew international attention, China's famous herd of wandering elephants has finally returned home. Wildlife protection officials said the elephants safely crossed the bridge over the Yuan River to reach their protected habitat. The Asian elephants also received a little encouragement from wildlife rangers to help them get home. Staff used corn trails as bait and built artificial roads to ensure the herd took the right route. The 1,300-kilometer odyssey that began in March captivated audiences with several highlights. One of the highlights was the birth of a calf in November. In June, drone footage was captured of the 14-member herd as they were sleeping outside of a village. Prehistoric cave paintings found in Spain prove that Neanderthals were the first artists on Earth. A new study says red markings discovered in three caves near Malaga did not occur naturally. They were made by Neanderthals nearly 65,000 years ago. That's when modern humans did not inhabit the continent yet. The findings suggest that the pigments were applied at different times, sometimes more than 10,000 years apart. This shows that Neanderthals returned to the site over time to make symbolic markings.
I believe that this art made by the Neanderthals will be also found in other caves around the world. This non-figurative art, which we have not paid attention to, may be precisely the oldest art in the world. So this place in Spain is one of the caves with the oldest art in the world.
Researchers say the pigments are yet another evidence that the intellectual capabilities of Neanderthals have been underestimated. Neanderthals went extinct about 40,000 years ago.
Egypt's forgotten art of Batik is undergoing a revival thanks to a designer who has been working hard to bring the ancient cloth decorating technique to life. Working tirelessly in a small workshop in Old Cairo, Samer Hassanian has enhanced the art of batik over the years. Samer is one of the few designers in Egypt to use the traditional method to design on fabrics. The art consists of patterns created by applying melted wax onto cloth before dipping it in dye or painting over it with a brush. The fabric is put into boiling water in order to melt the wax. The ancient Egyptians used the batik fabric mostly to wrap the coffins and mummies. However, the difficulty of mastering the art caused its disappearance.
Batik has disappeared in Egypt because no one shared their skill. As a teacher, I find that it is very important to provide as much training as I can because people realize how difficult it is when they start learning the techniques.
Samer has now skillful artists in her workshop who design colorful fabric using the technique. Samer says her goal is to produce unique designs that are particularly identified as to Egyptian and represent the country's rich cultural heritage.
Artists in an Egyptian village work hard to keep alive the ancient tradition of making papyrus paper despite a tourist downturn amid the coronavirus pandemic. The village of Karamus in northeastern Cairo is the largest hub of papyrus production in the country. Many of the residents of the village are involved in farming, processing, and decorating papyrus planted in 25 farms near the village. The Pharaonic era tradition includes cutting strips from the plant, pressing them together, and drying them to form a sheet. The artists then decorate the papyrus to create beautiful products for tourists. However, the industry has been affected by the coronavirus pandemic, forcing the artists to use more creativity.
We are trying to think out of the box to keep this profession alive. We made products out of papyrus paper like wallets, notebooks, drawing sketches, new products, so we can keep going.
The artists have also launched online stores to sell their new products. Papyrus producers say they have lost nearly 80% of their income in the last 2 years. However, they say they will never stop making papyrus and will make every effort to keep the ancient cultural tradition alive.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Muharram presents today's special. Every day for 15 minutes. In the name of Allah, the Almighty. Dear friends, Salamun Alaikum, so welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Peace and salutations of Allah be upon all of you. Today, in this episode, we're going to speak about Imam al-Hussein, the Ark of Salvation. Accept our condolences on the month of Muharram. Inshallah, all of your deeds and gatherings for Imam Hussein has been accepted by Allah the Almighty.
Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahya Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Today, Tuesday, is the 15th of Muharram, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 2nd of Shahrivar, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 24th of August, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's bless this moment of today's special by recitation of chapter Nu, verses 5-7.
قال رب إني دعوت قومي ليلا ونهارا.
He said, My Lord, indeed I invited my people to truth night and day.
فلم يزدهم دعائي إلا فرارا.
But my invitation increased them not except in flight.
وَإِنِّي كُلَّمَا دَعَوْتُهُمْ لِتَغْفِرَ لَهُمْ جَعَلُوا أَصَابِعَهُمْ فِي آذَانِهِمْ وَاسْتَغْشَوْا ثِيَابَهُمْ وَأَصَرُّوا وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا اسْتِكْبَارًا.
And indeed, every time I invited them that you may forgive them, they put their fingers in their ears, covered themselves with their garments, persisted, and were arrogant with great arrogance.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy
Quran.
Prophet Noah, peace be upon him, is quoted as saying that he called his people unto God Almighty and he spared no efforts in providing them with guidance, though his call was of no avail and added nothing but to their flight from truth. It is a source of surprise that calling towards something may entail flight from it. Nonetheless, taking into account the fact that enemies of truth upon hearing the calls of the men of God deny the truth, and such denial makes them further distance from Allah the Almighty.
Hussein al-Gharib al-Gharib al-Hussein, Hussein al-Shahid al-Shahid al-Hussein, Hussein al-Gharib al-Gharib al-Hussein, Hussein al-Shahid al-Shahid al-Hussein.
One question. Why is Imam al-Hussein the guiding light and the salvation ship. Studying the lifestyle and lifestyle of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, at all times can be salvation and guidance for us. In fact, knowing the lifestyle of the Prophet is like a ship, and a ship that when we try to live like them and know the boundary between right and wrong, adhere to it, it is as if we have embarked on the salvation ship that we will be saved. So we will live in this world with pride. We will achieve true happiness and peace, and in the hereafter, we will achieve lasting happiness and real life. The most important point in the life of all the infallible Imams, including in the life of Imam al-Hussein, is the guidance and call for truth. This is the responsibility that has never been abandoned, and all of our Imams adhere to it and rested their lives on it. Those nobles themselves were on the right path, and their main concern was to save the people from superstition and falsehood.
It's very interesting to see that the Prophet, you know, described his own Ahlul Bayt by looking at a very important example in the history of revealed religions. There are some miracles in the history of religions which are very prominent, and one of them is this whole issue of the story of the flood during the days of Nuh alayhi salam. And the main part in that, you know, as in Mojiza, was the issue of this Safina and the ark that Nuh alayhi salam built. You know, we have all this dispute among Muslims. 1400 years have passed. They still argue whether the Khilafat and Imamat and the event of Saqiba was right or wrong. You know, one way of looking at it, don't look at what happened after Wafat of Rasulullah. Go to Karbala. Look at the story of Karbala. Start as a beginning point from the tragedy of Karbala, and you will be guided to where is right and where is wrong. And this is where you have to realize that Hussein indeed is a safina, holder of a safina, which is very wide and very fast. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us always on the followers of the safina of Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salatu wassalam.
On the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day from IRIB English Radio.
People rise up and mourn. It is Ashura. See the struggle of Hussein in the Kabbalah.
And now another effects of the movement of Imam al-Hussein. An uprising only for the sake of Allah the Almighty. Obviously, the most important and ultimate effect of Imam al-Hussein's uprising, whether socially or individually, is only to act for the sake of Allah the Almighty. Imam Hussein sacrificed all he had for Allah. He did not even consider victory at the battlefield as a condition to rise up against the oppressive government. He told his companions and family on the night before the battle, the night of Ashura, that these people have animosity only for me. You can take advantage of the dark and leave. Know that whosoever stays here will be killed tomorrow. Furthermore, in the hardest condition of the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein said, "This is easy for me because Allah is watching me."
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد من زيارتك السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين الذين بذلوا مهجهم دون الحسين عليه السلام
Hussein, the righteous, refused to bow to worldliness and power. We have brought the story down to the 60th year of Hijrah. Yazid assumed the power at Damascus. He cared nothing for the most sacred ideals of the people. The throne at Damascus had become a worldly throne. The decay of morals spread among the people. There was one man who could stem the tide. There was Imam al-Hussein. But his blameless life was in itself a reproach to those who had other standards. They sought to silence him, but he could not be silenced. They sought to bribe him, but he could not be bribed. They sought to waylay him and get him into their power. The holy man was prepared to die rather than surrender the principle for which he stood. Peace and salutations of Allah be upon Imam al-Hussein and his true companions.
Wahab al-Kalbi was a Christian man who joined the camp of Imam al-Hussein on day 6 in the month of Muharram. In other words, he only lived with Imam al-Hussein for 4 days. He only prayed 4 days. He didn't fast a day of the month of Ramadan, although he did fast from drinking and eating in solidarity with Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. No lifetime of servitude, no hajj, no khums, no zakat, none of those things. And yet he reached a level where he is buried next to the feet of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. And he reached the stage where you and I go and visit him and stand by his grave and say, Bi Abi Antum wa Ummi Ya Ansar Abi Abdullah. May my parents be ransomed for you, O Wahab al-Kalb. Hussein is the ark of salvation. He can save someone. And he can take them to a level where not only do we visit them, not only are they buried next to the shrine of Hussein, but they are the first to be resurrected when the 12th Imam reappears to avenge the blood of Abu Abdullah Hussein. They're the first people to join the Imam.
اللهم اجعل محياي محيا محمد وآل محمد ومماتي ممات محمد وآل محمد.
Dear brothers and sisters, thank you very much for joining us. That was all from today's special from IRIB English Radio. We leave you in protection of Allah, the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum.
Hussein What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.